There's a text of scripture in the book of Deuteronomy that I'd like to read before getting started. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. You can see in the bulletin that the title that I chose for the message today is Promises, Promises. I have a couple of questions to start off with. How easy are promises made? Pretty easy, aren't they? How easy are promises kept? Not quite as easy. We've all probably experienced some remarkable examples of broken promises as well as promises that were kept. I came across this little story. I don't know if it's true or not. Probably not, but it's funny anyway. Two brothers were getting ready to boil some eggs. I'll give you a dollar if you let me break three of these on your head, the older one said to the younger one. Sounds like something would have happened that could have happened in our family. You promise? The younger one said. Promise. Gleefully, the older boy broke two eggs over his brother's head. Standing stiff for fear the gooey mess would get all over him, the little boy asked, "When is the third egg coming?" "It's not," replied his brother. "That would cost me a dollar." The story reminds us of the times that we've been disappointed when a promise wasn't kept, or maybe literally it was kept and we just didn't know the fine print. Here's another story of a promise that was kept. One stormy night, an elderly couple entered the lobby of a small hotel and asked for a room. The clerk said they were full, and they would probably find so were all the hotels in town. "But I can't send a fine couple like you out in the rain. Would you be willing to sleep in my room?" The couple hesitated, but the clerk insisted. The next morning, when the man paid his bill, he said, "You're the kind of man who should be managing the best hotel in the United States. Someday, I will build you one." The clerk smiled politely. But a few years later, the clerk received a letter containing an airplane ticket and an invitation to visit New York. When the clerk arrived, his host took him to the corner of Fifth Avenue and 34th Street, where there stood a magnificent new building. "That," explained the man, "is the hotel I have built for you to manage." The man was William Waldorf Astor, and the hotel was the original Waldorf Astoria. I tell you these stories because Christmas is the story of a promise kept. As I was meditating about what God wanted me to speak on today, I began thinking about the many times in the Christmas story and actually throughout the whole message of the New Testament where the scripture says something along this line, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. A few years ago, I spoke about that same topic and I tried to address some of the questions that people often have about the role of prophecy and its fulfillment and issues like God's decrees or predestination, those kinds of things that are all questions that might come up when we think about prophecy. Today I want to look again at this issue of prophecy that is fulfilled, but from a little different angle, and I want to speak to you about the fact that Christmas is a promise that has been kept. God kept his promise in sending Jesus into this world, and Jesus was not only the fulfillment of prophecy, but he was in reality the fulfillment of a promise. And as I was thinking about all of that, I was thinking about how to present that subject today. And I just felt led to remind us today about the promise maker. Because someone said a long time ago, I think I remember that I used this in a sermon maybe years ago, but someone said that when we exercise faith, we really don't have faith in the promise, per se. We have faith in the one who made the promise. Because I think we've all sort of along the line of what I was sharing at the opening, we all have had those experiences where we found out that promises don't mean anything unless you really trust the person who made the promise. And we've all had those disappointments when people made promises and then didn't follow through. So today I want to start by talking to you first of all about the attributes of the promise maker. I would assume that many, if not all, of the attributes we know about God from the Bible would come into play when we talk about the fulfillment of promises, but I want to specifically mention just a few. The first one I want to mention is the attribute of that we call omniscience. Omniscience is a word that theologians have coined to refer to the fact that God has infinite knowledge. God's knowledge is infinite and his understanding is infinite, and it's based on different passages of scripture, but a couple of examples would be Psalm 139 verses 1 through 6, where it says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, you laid your hand up, and you laid your hand upon me." And then the psalmist says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." In Psalm 147, verse 5, it says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." So what does it mean when we say that God's knowledge and his understanding is infinite, that there's no limit whatsoever? A.W. Tozer said, "It means he possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn anything." That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? We are so accustomed from our human lives, our human point of view, of learning things that we didn't know before. And the more we learn, at least I've discovered, maybe it hasn't been this way with you, but I've discovered the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. Which reminds me, I think I shared this a long time ago too, but years ago when I was doing campus ministry at IUP, I was walking through the I think it was the science building down there. There was a poster on the wall, and it was giving the definition of an expert. And it says the definition of an expert is one who continually learns more and more about less and less until he knows everything about nothing. I think I found a few of those experts in my lifetime. Another theologian says God knows everything actual and everything possible. A third author said God not only knows every choice we will make, but every alternate choice we could have made. How's that stretch your mind. Think of all the choices you made in your entire life and realize that God knew what choice you were going to make before you made it, but he also knew all of the other possibilities you could have made in choices. And of course, if you'd have made different choices, that would have presented a whole new set of other options. And God knew all of those. It's not possible for him to learn anything. And that, you've heard me, I said it again this morning when we were getting ready to pray. We don't have to inform him because he knows it all already. And that certainly is comforting when we are trusting in him. I believe God's infinite knowledge is essential for the unfailing fulfillment of promises. Because one of the frequent causes of broken promises is the rise of unexpected events or circumstances that change everything. Sometimes we all, I'm sure, have made a promise to somebody that we fully intended to keep it. We fully expected that we would be able to keep it, but some kind of event, some kind of circumstance developed in our lives that totally prevented us keeping the promise that we had made. But that can't happen with God. He knows everything. Nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing comes up unexpectedly. God doesn't get on the phone and say, "Well, I know I promised I'd watch over you today, but something came up." God isn't surprised by events and circumstances. He knows the future just as well as he knows the present. Hallelujah. We're talking about the one who made the promises. And he knows everything. The second attribute that I would mention that I think is very, very closely related to the ability to keep promises is the attribute of omnipotence, which is a theological word. It means God has all power. He's unlimited in his strength. He is almighty. Jeremiah chapter 32, the prophet says, "I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." In Psalm 115, verse 3, the psalmist says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." One theologian put those two verses together and came up with this definition of omnipotence. He said it's that perfection by which God is able to do all that he pleases to do. Quoting Tozer again, he says it means having all power. The Anglo-Saxon word almighty is identical in meaning to the word omnipotence. The word almighty is used 56 times in the English Bible, and it is never used of anyone else but God. God is the only one who is almighty. The unlimited power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatever his infinite wisdom may direct, and the infinite purity of his will may resolve. Power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the external counsels if power did not step in and execute them. He goes on to say, without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity. His promises would be an empty sound, and his warnings would be a mere scarecrow. I mentioned omnipotence this morning because it seems that this is one attribute that is very intimately involved when we talk about God keeping his promise. There is no possible chance that God could make a promise that he isn't able to perform. Hallelujah. God is unlimited in his power. There's not a problem that any of us face that's too hard for the Lord. Amen. And there's not a promise that he has made that he cannot keep. And I know sometimes, I know for myself, and I assume that you're in the same boat that I am. When we look at the circumstances of this world and this society and the conditions that are going on all around us, and sometimes it feels like everything's out of control. It feels like we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know where it's going, so to speak. But it's comforting to know that God hasn't lost control. God hasn't gotten any weaker. He is not limited in his power today. He has always had unlimited power, and he still does today. There's probably a number of other attributes that we could talk about that are directly involved with God keeping his promises. But I want to move on to talk about some attributes that are, I guess I would put them in the category of the character of the promise maker. Not only the ability of the promise maker, but the character. As I said earlier, we've all experienced and learned by experience in our lives that promises don't mean anything if you can't trust the promise maker. We probably all know those people in our lives that we know as soon as they tell us something that they are going to do, we know that we'll have to wait and see if it happens. If they say they're going to do something for us, we'll have to wait and see if it actually happens, because we've learned that that's the way it is with certain people. And so when we talk about the character of God, the promise maker, I think the first word that comes to my mind is the word faithful. When we speak of the faithfulness of God in regards to keeping promises, I think we can go to those biblical texts that refer to God as a covenant-keeping God, which the Bible has many of those. I want to give you three examples. The first one was said by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Covenant keeping God. The second one was stated by Solomon. I believe this is the prayer of dedication when the temple was being dedicated. And Solomon said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts." The third example is the governor, Nehemiah, when the people came back from captivity in Babylon. Nehemiah, you remember, was a key figure in leading the people to finish rebuilding the walls. In chapter 1, verse 5, Nehemiah says, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." Moses and Solomon and Nehemiah all describe the Lord as one who keeps covenant and mercy. And I thought it was interesting, probably a point to be shared more in detail at another time, but it was interesting to me to look at all of not only these three times, but other places in the Bible where this phrase, God keeps covenant and mercy, where mercy and covenant keeping are always tied together. God is a merciful God, and it shows up in how he keeps his word. It is comforting to know that the God who makes promises to his people is known as a faithful God. You can trust his character. He is a God that keeps covenants that he made with people and with individuals. Many times in the scripture we read about God withholding judgment, showing mercy because of the covenant that he made to Abraham, for example. Or in some cases it says that because of the covenant that he made with David, and God faithfully stayed true to his promise and stayed true to the covenant that he made with those individuals in spite of the unfaithfulness of people that he was dealing with many, many years later. Over and over and over, the Bible tells us that God showed mercy because of the covenants that he had made. Another attribute or quality of the character of God is the quality of goodness. J.I. Packer is a theologian who wrote, when the biblical writers call God good, they are thinking in general of all of those moral qualities which prompt his people to call him perfect, and in particular of the generosity which moves them to call him merciful and gracious and to speak of his love. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, we find this description. The Lord passed before Moses and he proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Shortly before God said this to Moses, he had said just in the previous chapter, Moses, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. God is referring to himself and his attributes, the quality of his character as goodness. Packer mentions specifically the idea that the goodness of God involves his generosity, involves his love, and the fact that he is so benevolent to us. And it reminded me of a word that we find in the Old Testament. I remember reading a book by John Oswald where he mentions this word in the Hebrew is chesed. In the English Bible, it's often translated as loving kindness. And Oswald pointed out that that is a word that's only used of God. It's never used in connection with any of the other pagan deities worshipped by the heathen. And it's a quality that is not only translated loving kindness, but it signifies the passionate love and care of one who is superior for those that are inferior. And that certainly describes our Lord that we worship and serve, doesn't it? God makes promises, and he keeps his promises because he is good.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
He's trustworthy.
Amen.
We know that we can rely on him. Another attribute of God that relates to his character is the attribute of holiness. And that attribute of holiness has more to do with this idea that there's absolutely no possible way of any kind of impurity or defect in the character of God. In Exodus 15 it says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Holiness is a moral attribute that means it is impossible for God to behave in any way contrary to his own nature of goodness, love, and truth. The Bible tells us that God cannot lie. Why? Because he is pure. He is holy. It all boils down to the fact that he can be trusted because of his character. From a human standpoint, we all know those individuals. We've probably heard this statement made by some. Perhaps we've even made this statement. When so-and-so tells you something, you can take it to the bank. You ever said that or heard somebody say that? You can take it to the bank. What do they mean by that? Well, they're simply saying that you can trust that person. Whatever they tell you, they're going to do it. They're going to perform it. That's the way it is with our God, only to the infinite level. All throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament, God is revealed as nothing like, being nothing like the pagan gods that the heathens worshiped. They were fickle. They were unpredictable. At times they were unkind. At times they were malicious. But not the Lord. Not the God of Israel. Not the God of Abraham and David and all of those in the Old Testament. God was a good God. Hallelujah. The third thing I want to draw to your attention, not only the attributes of the promise maker and the character of the promise maker, but I want to just refer to a few of the promises that are fulfilled, that were fulfilled by the promise maker. Now, actually, there's too many of these to list. We'd be here all day if we tried to do that. Maybe all week, I don't know. I don't think you planned on staying all week when you came today. But there's a couple of remarkable examples, or maybe three remarkable examples. One of them relates to even some of the passages that I've read already, but Abraham is one that God made a promise to him, and God promised him that he would make him a great nation. In Genesis chapter 17, this is what it says in verses 3 to 5. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." There is a very plain, blunt promise that God gave to Abraham. That is a promise that God gave and God fulfilled. We know, if we read throughout the Bible and through the Old Testament, we know that God kept that promise. And Abraham is known as the father of the Israelites and all of their descendants. And I notice Abraham is mentioned in the passage of Scripture that Dylan read for us this morning. Verse 8, and I want to read verses 8 and then a couple additional verses that he did not read. Referring to the Lord, it says, "He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham in his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant." Hundreds of years later, after Abraham, here the psalmist is writing about what God had said and what God had promised. And God certainly carried it out. I thought about the promise that God gave through the prophets. When Israel, and specifically Judah, the nation of Judah, was being chastised and being disciplined by the Lord for their departure from worshiping the one true God. God had promised them, actually another promise that was fulfilled way back in the days of Moses. God promised, "When you depart from me, or if you depart from me, if you worship other gods that are not real gods, then I will remove you from this land that I'm giving you. I will bring enemies to come in and conquer you." And that certainly happened. In the days of Jeremiah, the prophet, when that prophecy was being fulfilled and was about to be carried out, where they were carried away into captivity by the Babylonians, God said to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29, as recorded for us in verse 10, "Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Well, guess how many years later they returned? 70 years. God made a promise that they would come back to the land that he had given them, and he fulfilled that promise. King David was another one that God made a specific promise to. Initially, I found it's actually Solomon that God is talking to David, but he includes Solomon in this prophecy or in this promise. And God says to David, it's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." So he's talking specifically about Solomon. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." There is a promise from God that the lineage of David will have a forever kingdom. A verse that we used last week from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is the specific verse we were talking about last week about, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Then in verse 7 it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So Isaiah is reminding us that God is going to send someone who will reign on the throne of David, so to speak, and establish it with judgment and justice forever. Fast forward to the New Testament when the angel Gabriel visits Mary and tells her that she is going to give birth to a son, to a person that would be not only her son, but it would be the Son of God. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, the angel says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." A promise fulfilled. A promise that God made to David, to Solomon, and to the people of Israel and Judah, that there would come one day someone that would rule, and it would be of the descendants and the lineage of David. And Mary is specifically told that he will reign forever. His kingdom will be forever. Praise the Lord. This promise maker that has all of the knowledge needed to carry out every promise. He has all the power necessary to carry out every promise. He has the moral character, the qualities of his own nature that are required or that are necessary in order for us to trust him. He also has a track record of keeping promises and keeping covenants that he has made in the past. So in conclusion this morning, I want to remind us of some other promises that we can still expect him to keep. Praise God. Again, I would have to say that this list, if we were to refer to all of them, it'd probably be a list too long for us to consider all of them today. But I want to mention these. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." I like that promise. It wasn't made originally to us, obviously. It's from the prophet Jeremiah. It was made originally to that prophet for the people of Israel or Judah. It was written to specific people in a specific time period. But it is a promise, I believe, with all of my heart, that we can claim for ourselves. Call on him and he will answer. And he will show us things. He will guide us. Give us the instruction and the guidance that we need. in certain cases and circumstances. I like this promise that the prophet Isaiah was given, and he replies, or he passes this promise on to the people of Israel. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Hallelujah. That not only goes for the sins of Israel and the sins of Judah and the sins of people back in Isaiah's day, but that goes also for us today. Yes. Doesn't matter how deep, dark your sins may be. If you come to the Lord, he says, let's reason together. Though your sins be as dark as all of this, though they be as terrible as all of this, they shall be washed white as snow.
Amen.
They shall be as wool. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Yes. Related to that, we find a promise in the New Testament. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That's one of those promises that you can take to the bank. I thought about the Beatitudes. In one in particular came to my mind. It's one thing to be forgiven of all our sin, but Jesus also said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you have a hunger in your heart for more of God, for more of his righteousness, you shall be filled.
Amen.
I've said it over and over, and you've probably heard other people say it throughout your lives, that we can have as much of God as we want. We can have as much of his presence as we want if we seek him. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, he says that he will fill us.
Amen.
And then there's that promise in John 14, chapter 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Praise God. He left this earth 2,000 years ago. And he said when he was getting ready to go that he was going to prepare a place for his people. And he said that he was coming back to take us there to the place that he has prepared. That is another promise that we can rely on. We can know with absolute assurance that it's going to happen. And we don't know exactly whether the Lord will come and take us out of this world by his coming, or whether he'll take us out of this world by death. But in either case, he's taking us to a place that he has prepared. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for the promises that God has made. And as we think about Christmas, as I said at the very beginning, Christmas is the story of a promise kept. God made promises to all of those people in the Old Testament, and then he fulfilled it by sending his son. That truly is all about his promises and his faithfulness.